We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah if you want to turn there. We're going to be looking at the story about Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of the three leaders that brought the people, led the people when they come back out of the Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem. And the first one we talked about was Zerubbabel, and the second was Ezra, and the third is Nehemiah. And they come back at different time periods. They didn't come back all together. And Zerubbabel came back with one thing in mind, and that was to rebuild the temple. Ezra came back to reestablish the law, the word. And so Nehemiah come back with one thing in mind. What he come back to do?
Rebuild the wall.
Right. So as we look at this, you know, a lot of things that we see in the natural, especially in the Old Testament, speaks of things in the spirit. And so as we look at, we looked at Zerubbabel, we looked at the temple. Remember, the temple, Old Testament, New Testament, we are the temple of God. And of course, the law or the word of God, Jesus is the word. And so we see Jesus from Genesis through Revelation. We see the thread and the picture of Jesus. And we see the necessity of obeying God's laws, his commandments, his precepts, his principles. We see back in the garden what happened when people refused to obey God's law. There was a great loss for a long time, not just for a day or whatever, but that's when sin come into the world because of rebellion and disobedience. Of course, that's why the nation Israel went into captivity. Same thing, was because of disobedience to God. But God's always, always, no matter where we go, no matter what we've done, no matter what, God's always saying, come back. Come back. He's a God of mercy, he's a God of grace, and he's always, he's love. He's love. God is love. And so he's always saying, come back. Come back. Whether we're 1,000 miles away or whether we're an inch away, God's saying, come on, come closer, come closer. There's more I want to do in you. Hallelujah. And he's saying that to us today. And so as we look into this story about Nehemiah, as he came back to do what God put in his heart to do, it was a God thing. How many believe there's things put in our heart that are God things? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Yes. Okay, Nehemiah, and we're going to be in chapter 1, verse 1. And would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Father, we thank you, Father, for this story about Nehemiah, Lord God. And God, as we look into it, Father, God, give us the heart of Nehemiah. God, give us that heart, that passion, Lord God. God, when we see stuff that isn't right, Lord God, God, that we want your heart, Father. We want to do your will. We want your compassion. We want your love, Father. And so, God, just open our hearts and our minds, Father, to receive your word, Father, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So the title of the message is Rebuilding the Wall. And we see in verse 3, well, we see that here's Nehemiah, and he asked the question. He said, what's going on? Now, this has been years and years and years and years. It wasn't yesterday. It wasn't last week. It wasn't last year. But there's been a big time frame in here. You know, the stories seem to run together, but there's big gaps in the history. And so you got to research them, you know, and you got to go back and look up all the years when these things happened. So anyways, Nehemiah's probably thinking, well, hey, them guys went back and, man, they're doing great. And so he asked, what's going on back here? And so here's Hananiah, and here's the report in verse 3. The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So here, after Zerubbabel had gone back, Ezra had gone back, Nehemiah gets this evil report. How many believe that's an evil report? That's not a good report. That's an evil report. Apparently not what he was expecting. And at that time, it was like his world came crashing down. How many have ever had something like that happen? We probably all had that happen to us at least once in our life, that our world just seemed to come crashing down. Sometimes it comes out of the blue. Where'd that come from? Other times it's like the saying, the straw that broke the camel's back. But it happens. They call that life. So whatever, whether it's suddenly or whether it's a buildup of things, one thing's for sure, it's overwhelming. And it's devastating. And I know I've had that happen several times in my short life. You know, things just, you get this report or whatever, and it just shatters you. You know, you're just taken by surprise. You're blindsided, you might say. So, as we look into this story, or this account of Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall, there's lessons in there. I am always amazed as I dig into these things how many different aspects there are in these stories. So there's lessons in this story that we're going to look at today about Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. And we can apply these things to our lives and possibly be able to help other people apply them in their lives. So we definitely don't have time to go into everything in this story, but we're going to just hit on some of the highlights of this story about Nehemiah. And, you know, there's a thread that runs through the whole account, and it's called faith. If we're going to live a Christian life, if we're going to do the will of God through thick and thin, good and the bad, the mountains and the valleys, we're going to have to, it's like, you know, you need fuel for in your vehicle, for your fuel to run. Well, we've got to run on faith. So there's faith running through this. As a matter of fact, God put so much emphasis on faith that he dedicated one whole chapter of the Bible. It talks about faith. It's found in the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 11. It starts out with, now faith is. And in verse 6 it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look at the things. Look at all the things that's in there. It starts out with, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. That's faith. We don't go by feelings. A lot of times, we feel like nothing's happening. We feel like, God, might as well throw in the towel. God, what's going on here? But faith is believing God. And if we believe God, we act on what God says. Come on. Hallelujah. You know, James said, faith without works is dead. In other words, if you don't do anything about what you're believing for, it's dead. It's not going to do any good. And so all through this story about Nehemiah, you see faith operating. Hallelujah. So notice two things in verse 3. Now we're talking about the wall, right? It would seem that way. But two things in verse 3. The first thing he talks about is people. God is always interested in people. And Hananiah said about the people being greatly afflicted and greatly reproached. And then he talks about the wall. The wall is broken down and the gates are burned. So the wall is important only because of what was at the same time restored behind the wall. The more special the watch case, the more expensive the watch. The more guards about a home, the more valuable the goods and people within are esteemed. So the wall was rebuilt to protect and maintain a work within the people of God. So look in verse 4. Here's Nehemiah's response. Here come the bad news, the thing that burst your bubble, whatever, thing that knocked the blocks out from under you. Here's Nehemiah's response. Now this is a good thing. And it came to pass when I heard those words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Look at what he's saying here. What he done when he heard these words. He wept and he mourned certain days. There's a lot of things in there. How many have read this account? How many have skimmed this account? How many have dug in this account? But when you look, he wept and he mourned certain days. There was a time frame. Solomon said there's a time for everything under the sun. He wasn't consumed by it. Was he affected by it? Absolutely. Was he moved by it? Absolutely. So he wept and he mourned for a certain amount of time. Somebody once said, if you're going to be a Christian, don't do it because you want to do what everyone else does. No, your belief in Christ will lead you to weep for your circumstances, for your city, for the broken up couple next door, for families torn apart, for the hurting, for the suffering, and on and on and on. You know, if we're to be Christians and we hear of this, or we've been touched by stuff, or our neighbors or our friends or whoever has been touched by tragedy, do we weep for them? Do we really have that compassion? The compassion of Christ. Do we have it? Or have we been desensitized? Have we been hardened by the world, by the news, that it really don't affect us that much? Because after all, I can't see it from where I'm at. It's not in my house, so whatever. But you know what? That stuff comes knocking on everybody's door. And so we need to, you know, weep with the hurting. We need Christ's genuine compassion for the hurting. He fasted and prayed. Nehemiah's life wasn't for himself, but for what God had prepared. So he prayerfully brought what seemed to be the impossible. Now, can you imagine? Here's Nehemiah, and he was the king's cupbearer, right? And so Zerubbabel had gone back with 50,000 people, and Ezra went back. And it's like, well, if they can't take care of that. But that wasn't Nehemiah. He prayed and he brought the impossible, because God is the God of the impossible. Come on. He brought the impossible into reality. So look in verse 5. We're going to read through some scripture here. Verse 5. And here is Nehemiah's response. There are so many prayers all through this. There's prayer. So, and here's what Nehemiah said to God. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, and thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest the servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the outermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, this servant this day, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So here's Nehemiah, and he's coming, and he's pouring out his heart to God. Just pouring out everything. Well, you know, about 500 years earlier, There was this man by the name of Solomon. And they had finished the temple, and they were dedicating the temple. And Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, was interceding for the nation Israel. At the dedication, he was still interceding. Now compare, if you was to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and overlay this right over Solomon's prayer, portions of Solomon's prayer, you would see how all the pieces fit right there. Nehemiah is saying, God, remember Solomon's prayer. Remember, Solomon prayed for this nation back hundreds of years ago. Remember your servant Solomon. Isn't that cool? Because if you look down through the parts of Solomon's prayer, they're right in there. I think it's cool. When Solomon finished praying, I may remember 2 Chronicles chapter 6. When Solomon finished praying, when he dedicated the temple, and he finished praying, just pouring out before the nation. It wasn't in his prayer closet. He had a platform built, and he was before all the nation Israel dedicating this temple. And when he finished praying, fire came down. That's the way I would pray. When I finish praying, fire comes down. So number one, pray until you touch the heart of God. Now we're going to skip over to chapter 2, verse 5. And here's Nehemiah, and he had prayed, and he went before the king to be released so he could go back. And chapter 2, verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, remember he had prayed for that, if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. So here he comes. He prayed. Now he starts to put prayer into action. He comes before the king and he makes his request. And Nehemiah is on a mission. He doesn't realize the full implication of what he's to do, but he has the overall purpose on what he's doing. So look at ourselves, our purpose in life. What are we living for? What do you value the most in life? What would you, for example, have, if you have been one of the exiles that come back to Jerusalem to work, would you, for example, choose to come back to work hard and labor at rebuilding this when you had this over here? You know, life's pretty good over here, pretty comfortable. Would you choose to go back to the ruins to rebuild? Would you risk everything for your faith? Nehemiah had it made. He was the king's cupbearer. Why would he want to leave? You know, a lot of us have grown up in Christian homes, and we're just like those exiles. But God puts before us a choice to join, to do God's work, to join the community, or not. Man once said, many people are more interested in going to movies than prayer meetings. More concerned with doing what their friends do than what God's Word says. If you live this way, one day God will show you the bankruptcy of your heart and tear down the walls so that you cannot fool anyone. Sooner or later, it catches up. Number two, develop a mission statement. How many have a mission statement for God? Do you have a mission to do what God wants you to do? Chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there came a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So here's Nehemiah, and he's coming back, and when he went to the king to make his request, it was about in April. And so it took about 4 or 5 months to go back to Jerusalem to travel. And so they would have come into Jerusalem August, early part of September, somewhere in there. Now, in Jerusalem, in, say, August, the temperature is 85 to 88, somewhere in there. The humidity is about 40%. Now, we're a little bit different. Our humidity starts out in the 80s in the morning, and it might drop down to like 55% by like 4 o'clock. So give you some idea what they was going into, what kind of a work environment they was going into. So here they came back, and now they met these guys. Their adversaries, the ones that did not want them rebuilding the wall. Remember, Nehemiah had adversaries too? Well, Zerubbabel had adversaries, and Nehemiah did too. Now, when you get on a mission for God, you may have people that oppose you. Come on. They maybe don't understand you, whatever, but they'll oppose you and what God has called you to do. But most assuredly, you will also have spiritual adversaries. Ephesians 6:12. Paul addressed the church at Ephesus, and he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul was telling the church there, the Christians there, he said, guys, you need to understand what you're up against. You need to understand your enemies. There was this a book written long, long time ago. A Chinese man wrote it by the name of Sun Tzu. And the title of the book was The Art of War. And it has been such a work that the United States military uses it to train from this book because there's just so much in it. And here's what one passage or one part of this book says. If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, For every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know the enemy, if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. Good stuff in there. You need to know your enemy. And you need to know yourself. Paul goes on and says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. So, you're going to have unseen forces against you. And you'll need to fight those unseen, demonic, satanic forces with the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you try to fight spirit with flesh, good luck. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
But know this. There is a very encouraging word in Matthew 16, 18. And Jesus talking to Peter. And he said, thou art Peter. Thou art Peter. Peter had made a declaration. And the declaration was, thou art the Son of God. The Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock, upon that testimony, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Glory to God. How many read that? All the book. We win. And the gates of hell, see, we are supposed to be not just on the defense. We are supposed to be on the offense. And here's all the satanic forces. Now imagine, they're all there, joined hands. How many have ever run into that when you was kids? You know, joined hands and you try to run through them, whatever. Okay, so here's all the forces of hell. And you know, they're making gates. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Number three, be prepared to face opposition. Drop down to 17 and 18. And then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in. Huh? Now, Nehemiah had gone out. And he come to Jerusalem, he was there 3 days, and then he went out at night, and he was looking the project over, looking at the broken down walls. And so he comes back, and he makes a report to the rulers. Then said I to them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he spoken unto me. And they said, they come into agreement with them, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So here's Nehemiah, and he laid out the plan. Let's get her done. But notice the words in there. There's words, us, We, they. Not Nehemiah didn't say, I. You don't see that in there. He said, let us. Nehemiah understood that he could not rebuild on his own. He needed God, and he needed other people. And so will we. No man is an island. How many ever heard that said? No man is an island. We need to rely on other people. Jesus had 12 disciples. He had 3 real close ones. So you know, the ploy of the enemy, or the ploy of a predator, is to isolate one of the members of the flock, one of the sheep from the flock, and destroy it. Our enemy, how many know we have an enemy?
Amen.
His name is Satan, the deceiver, the liar, the thief, Lucifer, the serpent, all kinds of names, but he's your enemy. And so he knows if he can divide us, we're history. Leviticus 26:8 says, and 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Just look, the multiplications there. One can do so much, but just look when we're united in this thing. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Man, we need to, you know, a lot of times through the week we get sort of wore out. And we need to come together on Sunday to be built back up, to exhort one another, and just be encouraged in the Lord, you know, and be strengthened to go back out. Hallelujah. Number 4, we need each other. So, here they are, and they've put this plan into action, and they're starting to rebuild the wall. In chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sambal heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brother and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubble, much rubbish, so that we are not able to rebuild the wall. So here's the enemy, and he's, you know, spreading the word, there's so much junk, how are you going to get anything done? And so here's the people, and now they're coming into agreement with what the enemy said. Right? They say, well, yeah, this is a mess. Now understand, the wall, it wasn't completely broke down, but it was parts of it. It had sat there for a long time. And so it was, you know, a lot of junk there. And about 150 years prior to that, Jerusalem had been burned. Parts of the wall had been destroyed. And here they are, they're trying to work around all these stones, around the ruins. They've been trying to pick through all the debris And all that old stuff had just sapped the strength out of the Jews. You know, sometimes we're like that. We continue to struggle through the jungle and we wear ourselves out. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. One man put it this way. Unless we open up our lives before God to be rebuilt, then we're just playing games. The old must be thrown out. We must refuse to simply redecorate our lives. Sure, we can add some spiritual habits, but we will wear ourselves out with frustration. How true it is. Number 5. Get rid of obstacles. In other words, get rid of junk. In verse 11, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And so here's the enemy, and they're saying, we'll infiltrate them, you know, just like a terrorist attack. We'll look like you, act like you, talk like you. You won't even know we're there. But then we'll attack you and destroy you. And progress on the wall or whatever you're building will stop. A wolf in sheep's clothing. So here's Nehemiah's response. I thought this is pretty good. In verse 13. Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. So here's Nehemiah, and he said, you know what? A lot of truth in that. A lot of truth. You know, here people come out to work Monday morning and everybody's here and everybody's there and really don't know who it is. So here was Nehemiah's response. And it was, the people that will be guarding the workers will be family. You will know who they are. You will know you can trust them. They're in the trenches with you. Because you know them so well. Number 6, surround yourself with a few people you would trust your life with. You know, Jesus had 3 people who was always with him. Peter, James, and John. In 52 days, the walls were rebuilt and the gates were hung. So just to, you know, there's just so much in that, you know, we just skimmed it. There's just so much in there. But just to sort of sum it up, in 52 days, the walls were rebuilt, the gates were hung. Now, in this story, there are 10 physical gates mentioned. And they were guarded to keep the enemy out. Now, I believe totally there are 12 gates around Jerusalem. So we also have spiritual gates or entry points that we need to guard to keep our enemy out. Amen? How many know you got to keep him out? You keep the door closed. You don't let it open a little bit or else. So we look at our natural things. Our eyes. What we see. What we continue to look at can open a gate, a door, whatever, for the enemy to come in. How about our ears? What we are listening to. What's feeding us? Even our nose, what we smell, can affect us. Our mouth, what we taste. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Our hands, what we touch, can affect us. How about our heart? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. How about relationships? Guard your relationships. How about your priorities? Guard your priorities. How about your time? Time's precious. Guard your time. Number 10, you fill it in. So number 7 would be stay on guard. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is strolling around just looking for his next meal. What made the walls of Jerusalem so valuable is not the walls themselves, but what the walls would protect, the heart of the nation of Israel. So the key to this book of Nehemiah is the place prayer took in all the steps of restoration. So we see that prayer is just honest talk with God. Nehemiah had an honest talk with God, and it was depicting the prophet's dependence upon God. Sometimes it was for wisdom, sometimes for deliverance, but it was always God that Nehemiah, God's faithful servant, turned toward. Each time, God provided the strength that Nehemiah needed. So here's Nehemiah, prophet of old, and he was calling the people to reassemble before God. Each chapter was a special emphasis on a new kind of restoration. The enemies were not located just on the outside of the walls, but also on the inside. And it was this inside culprit that before had foiled Israel. So as we study this account of Nehemiah, may we take some heed from this lesson from the book of Nehemiah and apply it to our lives. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord God. Father, thank you for knowing what we need, Lord God. And God, just putting it in the Bible, Father. God, just so many examples, so many things there, Lord God. God, if we have them, if we had to have them hidden in our heart, Father, if we have them active and operating, Lord God, God, there's a lot of things we don't have to go through, Father. But God, even when we're in the storm, Father, God, if we look into your word, Father, God, we can take comfort, Lord God, knowing, Father, that you speak to our hearts where we're at, Lord God. God, you are awesome and you are mighty, Father. God, may we truly have that heart of Nehemiah to seek you, Father. God, you said in your word, if we seek you with our whole heart, we will find you, Father. We will find you. We will know your heart, and Father, we will be just encouraged, Father, to do whatever you call us to do, Father. God, we give you glory, we give you honor and praise in this place, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.